Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson, as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of John in chapter 18 with Not of This World. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have come to the section of John that deals with the Lord's arrest and trials leading up to his death on the cross. In this section, we will consider the Lord's trial before Pilate. And as we saw last time in John 18, verse 28, it says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." And so we saw that the Lord was led to the praetorium, which was the Roman judgment hall, to appear before Pilate early in the morning. And the Jews, because they did not want to defile themselves so they can still eat the Passover, which you could eat until sunrise, you had about 12 hours to eat it, so they didn't want to go into the judgment hall, so Pilate comes out to them in order to try him. Verse 29, "Pilate then went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?'" So Pilate was inside the praetorium, but he goes out of it to speak to the Jews. And then it appears as we go through the passage that he goes back in again to speak to the Lord and then out again to speak to the Jews and so forth. So he's kind of going back and forth, an awkward way to do a trial. But that's because of course, the Jews' stubbornness and their customs, that they couldn't go into a Gentile building that would make them unclean. So he comes out to them and he asks them, as any judge might ask at a trial, what accusation, what charge they're bringing against the Lord Jesus. That's what any judge would ask. Verse 30. "They answered and said to him, 'If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you.'" Well, we can see right away that these religious leaders who are dragging the Lord before Pilate have no case. They don't really have any accusations to bring against him that Rome would really understand or care about. So they try this kind of underhanded way of getting him condemned. They basically say, "Take our word for it. Take our say-so. If he were not an evildoer, we wouldn't have delivered him up to you. Who do you think we are? We wouldn't bring somebody to you who didn't deserve condemnation, so condemn him." So they want Pilate to just condemn him sight on scene on their say-so without any charges against him at all. Verse 31. "Then Pilate said to them, 'You take him and judge him according to your law.' Therefore the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.'" So I think Pilate basically figures here, if they aren't going to share information with him, if they aren't even going to tell him why they are bringing the Lord to be condemned, well, why not just take him and judge him themselves then? Why drag him in on it if they aren't going to share with him what's going on? Why don't they just do it themselves? So they answer that it's not lawful for them to put anyone to death. Now, the fact was that we do see the Jews, these religious leaders, putting people to death. Various places, for example, in the book of Acts. They definitely put people to death. And while it does seem that there were sometimes, because of the Jews' stubbornness and rebelliousness and their likelihood to cause trouble, that they would forbid them from carrying out their usual judgments of execution without Rome's permission. The fact was that usually Rome would allow them to try their own cases and carry out their own verdicts. So it appears that the problem here is not that they can't put him to death, but that they can't put him to death the way they want him put to death, which is they want him crucified. Now we know that the Jewish method of execution was by stoning. That was the traditional method, and of course that was not just their tradition, but that was the way God prescribed in the Old Testament. Now, the Roman method of execution, that was by beheading. We know that's the tradition about how Paul died. We don't have any real biblical information on that. But the tradition is that Paul was beheaded. And that makes sense, since Paul was a Roman citizen, that was the way he would have been executed, was by beheading. However, the Romans had devised another method for execution, called crucifixion. And that method was reserved not for Romans, but only for slaves and for the worst of criminals. The fact is that crucifixion was a horrible way to die. You're basically hung out naked, tacked up to a board, and just allowed to hang there till you died from exposure. A very humiliating and long and painful way of dying. And no Roman should ever have had to die that way. They would only do that to non-Romans, to slaves and to the worst criminals. Now, since the Lord was not a Roman citizen, he was a citizen of Israel, it appears that these religious leaders want him put to death by crucifixion. They don't want him just stoned. They want him crucified. So that's one reason they want Pilate to condemn him. Now, I think there are more reasons, more political reasons, and more cowardly reasons. For one thing, I think that they wanted the Romans to put him to death because they figured that would protect them, that would give them a buffer between them and the people's wrath. See, these religious leaders knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was very, very popular with the common people. And before this, we see many times that they fear the people. They want to put the Lord to death, but they feared the people and the people's wrath if they tried to put him to death. Now, that might seem strange to us because we know that these religious leaders had all the power. They had all the authority. They had all the influence. And so we might wonder, why did they fear the common people when the common people basically were cowed underneath them? Well, I think that this is common to any tyrannical ruler, is that the tyrannical rulers, they generally realize that they and their flunkies, their followers, are vastly outnumbered by the common people, by the vast majority of the people. And so in spite of the fact that they have the people under their thumb, that they have ironclad control over the people, they're always fearing the people rising up and getting really mad, rising up and throwing off their tyranny. And they fear the wrath of their own people, even as they tighten down on their iron-fisted control over them. So I think the religious leaders in Israel were that way. They feared the people, even though they generally had them cowed and under their thumb, since the people had them so outnumbered. So they figured if the Romans put him to death, then if the people came to them and said, why did you do this to our popular leader? Well, they would say, well, look, it was Rome that really put him to death. And then they could shift the blame. Now, I believe that they also wanted him crucified, not just put to death by the Romans, but crucified, because they were trying to avoid something. I think, as we know, a dead leader of a popular movement can turn into a martyr. Even though he's dead, people will rally around his cause since he died a martyr's death. So they wanted to avoid the Lord becoming a martyr when they put him to death. Well, how could they avoid that? Well, they could avoid it by having him crucified. Because the fact was, according to the law, one who was hung on a tree was cursed. We see that proclaimed, Paul proclaims that in Galatians 3:13, where he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And of course, that's from the Old Testament. So Christ became a curse when he was hung on the tree. Hung on a tree. So they knew that the people knew this Old Testament proclamation that anyone hung on a tree was cursed. And so they figured if the Lord would die on a tree, hung on a tree, considered a curse according to the Old Testament law, they figured that that would eliminate the possibility of him being considered a martyr. If he died on a tree, he's under God's curse, and how could he possibly be a martyr then? Verse 32. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. So here we certainly have further proof that the reason the Jews wanted the Romans to put the Lord to death, and these religious leaders weren't willing to do it themselves, is because they wanted crucifixion. Now, they wanted crucifixion, and it says that this was their plan, but this was also God's plan, because the saying of Jesus had proclaimed what way he would die. Now, I believe this is referring to John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, where the Lord said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Now the fact was that the Lord said when he died, he would die by being lifted up from the earth. And of course that's what happened when you were hung on a cross, you were lifted up into the air. It was kind of an advertising sign saying this is what happens to people who rebel against Rome. So they would hang them up in the air on these crosses next to the major highways as an advertisement against rebellion. But the fact was that stoning was not that way. And I think we often think of stoning as you pick up little rocks like you might find on a gravel road, and you pelt the person with them until finally you nickel and dime them to death by slowly pelting them with these rocks over maybe 20 minutes, a half hour or something. Well, that might be that some people do stoning that way today, but the fact was that I don't believe that that was the Jewish method of stoning. See, when the Jews would stone, it was much more humane than that. I believe what they would do is they would take the stoning victim and they would stretch him out on the ground. And then the primary witness, the one who would cast the first stone, he would take the largest stone he could pick up, and he would smash it down with all the strength he could muster, either on the person's head, and that would be to crush their skull, or into their chest, and that would be to crush their chest and stop their heart. And it was generally that one who would cast the first stone who was actually the executioner, because generally you'd die from the first stone. And then the others would cast their stones as a means of showing their approval to the death, saying this death was just, it was deserved. So if the Lord had been stoned, he would be stretched out on the ground, not lifted up in the air. So he had to be crucified in order to fulfill his own word. And I believe that everything the Lord ever spoke, whether it's recorded for us in the Bible or not, everything he ever said was the word of God and had to come true. And moreover, I believe that this fulfills what the Old Testament said about how the Messiah, how the Lord would die. For example, in Psalm 22, verses 14 through 17, I think crucifixion is described in stunning detail. It says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." And your bones would come out of joint as you hung there on the cross. "My heart is like wax. It is melted within me." It was very strenuous being on the cross. It would be very hard on the heart. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd." Again, very strenuous. "And my tongue clings to my jaws." We know that the Lord got thirsty on the cross. "You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me." I believe that that would be the Gentiles, the Roman soldiers, who were responsible for the crucifixion. "The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me." I believe that that was these wicked religious leaders, the ones who were responsible for getting him put there on the cross. "They pierced my hands and my feet." We know they drove nails through his hands and his feet on the cross. "Then I count all my bones. They look and stare at me." Well, that goes along with his bones going out of joint. We know when a bone is out of joint, often it will stick through, it will show through the skin. And being hung on the cross like that would tend to cause your bones to go out of joint, and then you could see them through the skin. So this is a stunning description of crucifixion in the Old Testament before the Romans had even invented it. And yet that was a prediction that the Lord would die that way. So for his own word and for the word of the Old Testament, that's how he had to die, not by stoning, but by crucifixion. Verse 33, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" Now notice here that this was not actually what the Jewish leaders had accused him of. In fact, they had refused to say any accusation against him. So why does Pilate say this to the Lord? Well, I think he's guessing. See, Pilate thinks the Lord won't know what he talked about with religious leaders because he was in the judgment hall and Pilate and the religious leaders were outside. So he thinks he can fool him and make him think that this is what the leaders said to him and this was the accusation they gave him. So he's hoping to confirm his guess by saying this to the Lord. Now, why did he guess that this was the problem? Well, the fact was that he probably knew the great jealousy of these religious leaders for their own power, for their own authority over the people. That's why they hadn't tried to reestablish a Davidic kingship in Israel, why they had allowed Herod, a usurper, to stay on the throne, is because Herod didn't have any real authority from God, whereas a Davidic king would have had. So they didn't want a real king from the line of David on the throne. so he knew they were jealous of their position. Moreover, he had probably been following the Lord's career. See, Pilate, it was his job to be the governor over that territory under Rome. And as the governor, it would be his job to keep his eye on anybody who might be a rabble-rouser or cause any trouble. And so no doubt, whenever the Lord was speaking and going around teaching, Pilate would have had his spies in the crowd, keeping an eye on him. So he would have known very well that the Lord was considered to be a Messiah by much of the people, possibly their Savior, their King. Now the fact was that, strictly speaking, that was not anything against Rome, because Rome allowed nations to have their own kings, just like Israel had King Herod. As long as those kings swore allegiance to Rome, of course, and didn't rebel, but would do what Rome said. They would allow them to have their own rulers, their own local rulers over themselves. And they would also allow them to have their own gods to pacify them. They figured people who don't have their own rulership and don't have their own gods, they have much more of a beef with the empire they're under than people who are allowed to keep their religion and to keep their own government, just keep it subservient to the overarching power. So they would pacify the nations that way, and that generally worked. They would say, we'll just take your gods and add them to our pantheon. But that never worked with Israel, because you can't take the true God, you can't take Jehovah Yahweh and just add him into a pantheon of somebody else's gods. It doesn't work that way. He's the only God, the true God. And you can't just adopt him into your religion. But the reality is that being a king was no crime as long as you were to rebel against Rome. And Pilate, because he's been keeping an eye on the Lord, no doubt has had spies in the crowd when he spoke, he knows that the Lord has not proclaimed rebellion against Rome. It was his job to know that. And the fact is that though people had tried to get the Lord to preach rebellion against Rome, he had carefully avoided it. And Pilate would have known that. But still, he's trying, by saying this, to hope to get out of him that that's the problem between him and the Jews. Verse 34. Jesus answered him, Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? So the Lord reveals to Pilate that he knows very well that his captors, those who turned him over to Pilate, did not tell Pilate this. And he lets him know by this question. He's basically telling him, I know that that's not really the accusation they brought against me. You're just pretending it is. Of course, the Lord knew that because he had divine knowledge. He was God, so he couldn't be fooled. He knew what was really going on. Verse 35. Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? So Pilate, realizing that his ploy to get the Lord to reveal to him what the problem between him and the religious leaders is, it had not worked. The Lord had known he was just putting him on. So his guess hadn't worked. The Lord's astute answer told him nothing. So next, he tries to shame the Lord into telling him what was going on. Basically by saying, look, it's your own nation that wants you dead. It's the leaders of your own nation that have delivered you up to me for execution. So what did you do to get your own leaders so mad at you? Come on, this isn't even Rome, he says, that's mad at you. It's your own leaders. What did you do that they think was so bad? Verse 36, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So the Lord answers this question, and this time I think he answers both Pilate's questions at once. Because notice he says, My kingdom is not of this world. Now, of course, when he speaks of a kingdom, that gives away the fact that he indeed is a king, because only a king has a kingdom. But he says his kingdom, his government, because remember I've told you in the past that that word basileia in Greek, it means a government. And the first translators of the Old Testament in English were from England. And in England, their traditional form of government is a kingdom because they have a king over their nation. Now, in our nation, we've never had kings. We had the King of England, of course, way off in England at one time, but we threw off his rule. We rather have governors, and so our popular word is government for the same thing that they called kingdom. But a kingdom is really just a government. But he says his government is not of this world. And that's that Greek word cosmos we've talked about before. spelled the same as our cosmos, only with a K instead of a C, K-O-S-M-O-S. And it means a system, an order, or an arrangement. So he says, my government is not from this current world, its current order, its current arrangement, its current way of doing things. No. No, my kingdom is not of this arrangement in Israel. It's not of these religious leaders. And he says, if my kingdom were of this world, if it were of this order, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. So that answers the first question. But I think these words also imply the answer to the second question. That the Lord's kingdom is from a different world. And these religious leaders fear the Lord's world. See, the world as it existed in Israel at that time, these religious leaders were on top of it. They were the ones in charge. They were the ones with all the privileges. They were the ones who were winning in that world. So when the Lord came speaking of another world, God's world, that he was going to bring in, and was going to change the way this whole world works, they were afraid of that because they were afraid of losing their power. So he says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Now this verse refutes the idea called postmillennialism. Postmillennialism, by saying that his authority does not rise out of this current world system. Now postmillennialism was an idea, and it was more common at the turn of the 20th century than it is now, 100 years later. And that was a very optimistic time because they had just gone through the Industrial Revolution and industry was on the rise and science was on the rise and technology was advancing. And they thought that with all these advances in human knowledge, these advances in living conditions, these advances in the ways of doing things, that all this knowledge would start to spread around the world. And then there were great advances made in missionary efforts, spreading the gospel around the world. And they thought that through all this advance in knowledge and in education and in missionary efforts, that slowly these things would start to change the world. And the world would start to come to God more and more and more until eventually the church, through its missionary efforts and through education and knowledge and science, the church would bring God's kingdom to earth. That was what they thought. Well, a century and two world wars later, and now we have a different perspective on it. Now we see that increasing your technology and your industry and even your education and learning, that it doesn't necessarily increase your morality, that it doesn't make your people better people. And we've seen in the great rise of wickedness and godlessness and immorality around the world that, in fact, the dream of postmillennialism is just that, a dream. And it hasn't worked out that way in real life. And the fact is that the church is definitely a part of this current world system. And if the church tries to bring God's kingdom to earth, it's not going to work. The Catholic Church tried it, and they failed miserably. And the fact is that if the Protestant Church tried it, they would fail just as miserably. The fact is that the church can't bring in God's kingdom. Only God can bring in God's kingdom. And no human efforts can ever do it. And human efforts have failed utterly and completely. And so as the Lord says here, when his kingdom comes to earth, when his government, when his world comes in, it's not going to come from anything on earth. It's not going to come from the efforts of the church. No, only God can bring in God's kingdom. And may he speed the day. So the religious leaders brought the Lord to trial before Pilate because they wanted him to die by crucifixion, hung on a tree. Since God proclaimed all hung on a tree to be under his curse, they figured this would make him appear cursed in the eyes of the people, so they wouldn't look at him as a martyr. Pilate tried to get answers from the Lord, and yet the Lord taught him an important truth. His kingdom is not of this world. It arises not from this system and order of things, but from God. And it will result in a whole new way of doing things on earth, God's way. Oh, may his kingdom come to this earth very soon.
When the kingdom of God becomes a reality on earth, it will not be through the efforts of men in religious systems. It will be through the will of God and through the power of God. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of John. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of John with The Many Problems of Pilate. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you learn more of God's Word, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We offer a free weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are greatly appreciated, you will never be solicited for funds and your address will never be shared. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.